Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining our virtual community and supporting our efforts for the kingdom by clicking on the support button at BethEmmanuel.org.
Now this is the law, the Torah, of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. Leviticus 7:11. So this is the Torah of the sacrifice of peace offerings. Essentially, we find in the Torah, in the Levitical worship system, three primary categories of sacrifices. There's the chata'ah, the sin offering, the olah, the burnt offering, and the zavak ashlamim, the peace offerings. So sin offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings. A sin offering is a type of sacrifice where the blood is applied inside the sanctuary, and it brings some sort of spiritual rectification, some sort of purification for sin or ritual impurity. And the priesthood eats the sin offering. The burnt offering is a sacrifice which is completely offered up in heat and smoke on the altar. It's completely burned up. It's called the olah because it ascends. It's a sacrifice of elevation, an elevation offering. And nobody profits from this. It's a complete abandonment to Hashem. And the zavak ha-shalemim, the shalem, the peace offering, is a sacrifice in which both the offerer and the priesthood receive a portion, and a portion is offered up on the altar to Hashem. So the peace offering represents a type of shared meal between the worshiper and God. The sages note that the Torah lists the peace offerings last in the list of sacrifices and priestly rules of Leviticus chapter 7. In sacrificial practice, sin offerings, guilt offerings, and burnt offerings always take priority over peace offerings. That is, they're offered first. For example, even in this Torah portion, Parshat Tzav, in Leviticus 8, Moses first offers a sin offering, then a burnt offering, and finally concludes with a peace offering. This pattern teaches us about the way to approach Hashem. Before a person can draw near to Hashem and enjoy the fellowship of peace with God partaking in the table of the Lord, he must first deal with the obstacles to fellowship. This sin offering acknowledges his unworthiness, his sinful errant ways, and his uncleanness before the pure, righteous, and infinite God. The burnt offering represents a total giving over to God, a surrender to God's absolute sway, and an abandonment of self. And only after the impurity of sin has been cleansed and the self has been surrendered to God is the worshiper ready to enjoy peace and fellowship with the Almighty as symbolized by the peace offering. In the Midrash Rabbah, Rabbi Shimon says, only he who is at peace may offer up a peace offering. So, how is your peace? When we say Shabbat Shalom to one another, it's a greeting. We're wishing one another Sabbath peace. But it's also acknowledging, it's an acknowledgement that the Sabbath is a day of peace, that the Sabbath peace is all around us, that it surrounds us. Likewise, our master says, when you come to the house, ask of its shalom. It will be that if the house is worthy, your shalom will come upon it. If it's not worthy, your shalom will return to you. That's Matthew 10:12. In Hebrew, when you want to ask someone, how are you? You ask, ma shalomcha? How is your shalom? How is your peace? The Hebrew concept of shalom is more than just the absence of conflict. It implies wholeness, wellness, completeness, a general well-being. So it's appropriate. It's an appropriate greeting. How is your peace? It's an inquiry. How are you doing? It's an honest inquiry when you're asking, how are you doing? Ma shalomcha? How is your peace? And this is what our master says. When you come into a house, you should ask of its shalom. Ma shalomcha? How is your peace? And the English Standard Version says, and if the house is worthy, let your shalom, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Matthew 10:13. What does it mean that one should let his peace come upon the house? And how does the disciple let his peace return to him? The guest should offer his host a blessing of peace. And if the household proves to be inhospitable, our master says, or unworthy hosts, or if they reject the message of the apostle, if it's a place of turmoil and strife, then the implication, the guest should take his shalom with him when he leaves that house. It says, let your peace return to you. Your shalom will return to you because your shalom is not contingent upon the unworthiness or the worthiness of the household that you're visiting. If we look in the parallel version in Luke chapter 10, when Yeshua is giving these same instructions, it says, Yeshua told them, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. So this is a commandment of the master. This is something that every disciple of Yeshua, we should literally be doing this when we visit a home, when we visit someone's home, we should be saying, peace be to this house. It's a blessing, it's a salutation, and it's a blessing of peace upon the family that lives in that home. We are conferring our blessing, a wish for peace, a blessing for peace upon the family. The master said, then he goes on and he says, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. What does this mean? If a son of peace is there. Well, the idiom, the Hebrew idiom, son of peace, refers to a friendly man, a harmonious, good-natured person who simply gets along well with other people. So it means if they found a son of peace, if the disciples find a peaceful man, a nice guy, a decent person, then they're to stay in his home as long as they're ministering locally, and they're to let their blessing of peace rest upon him. And if he's a worthy man, if he's a son of peace, he's a peaceable person that gets along with other people, then the blessing will rest upon him. But if not, then the blessing won't. This is very similar to cursing. Blessing someone is just like cursing someone, only it's the opposite, right? So when you put a curse on someone, you know, if somebody's really irritating you or something like that, you could speak a curse in the Bible. You speak a curse over a person. But there's a principle regarding curses, right? Proverbs 26 verse 2 says, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. What does that mean? That means that if you just go around randomly cursing people, it's not going to take an effect on them. Instead, the person that you curse needs to actually have done something to deserve the curse before the curse is going to take effect. I mean, that's what Proverbs 26 verse 2 is saying. So we're learning from the Bible how to curse people. But not really. Instead, we're learning how to bless people. But the point is, the point of what the master is saying is that if the household is not worthy, if the person hasn't done anything worthy of the blessing, receiving a blessing for peace, then the blessing won't take effect. The blessing won't have any effect on him, and your peace will return to you. Your blessing for peace. But this teaches an amazing thing. This teaches that disciples of Yeshua have the power to invest shalom into others and to invest shalom into other people's lives and into other people's families. You know, this happens to be the Torah portion about the anointing of Aaron. It says in Leviticus 8:12, then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. So Aaron received his anointing to enter into the office of high priest. Psalm 133 mentions this story of Aaron's anointing and says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. That is peace together. It's like precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of Aaron's robes. Why does the psalm compare Aaron's anointing to peace between brothers? The sages explained that this psalm was sung in memory of Aaron's capacity as a peacemaker. Hillel used to say, be disciples of Aaron, loving peace and pursuing peace, loving all creatures and drawing them near to the Torah. The sages teach that Aaron loved peace and he pursued peace. Whenever Aaron encountered men engaged in a quarrel, he would go to the first one and he'd say, hey, you know, I was talking with the other guy and he told me he regrets this argument. He wants to make peace. And then he'd go to the other guy and he'd say, hey, I was talking to this first guy and he told me he regrets the argument. He wants to make peace. So then when the two guys got together, they'd make peace. This is a story about Aaron. Disciples of Yeshua are also to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. as sons of the kingdom, we're to be sons of peace, peaceable people. Inasmuch as it depends upon us, we are to be at peace with all men. We represent the era of universal peace, and we import the peace that passes understanding into this current age of conflict and strife. Not only are we a peaceful people, not only are we peaceable, but we are blessed when we proactively make peace, like Aaron did. This teaches that disciples of Jesus have the power to invest shalom into others, and that they have the power to take it with them when they leave. In other words, the shalom which you expend upon others should not diminish your own shalom. The disciple of Yeshua is peaceable, at peace with all men, as much as it depends on him, because he is a son of the kingdom. She is a daughter of the kingdom. And the kingdom is an era of peace, when peace will flow like a river, when the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, will prevail, when there will be no war or jealousy or competition, because the wolf will lie down with the lamb. We are sons and daughters of the kingdom, and we carry the goods of the kingdom. We are like smugglers for the kingdom of heaven, carrying the products and the goods from the kingdom of heaven across the border, over into this current era, into this current world. Our master says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The kind of peace that our master leaves with us is not contingent upon our circumstances. And this is the difference between inner peace and outer peace. How can you have inner peace when you live in a world of turmoil? You'll never have peace. You can never experience peace as long as peace depends upon controlling things. Especially if we're trying to control the things we cannot control, then we will never have peace. We'll never have peace, inner peace, so long as we are trying to have outer peace with the world. So long as we're trying to control the outer world, control circumstances around us, so long as you're trying to control others or your loved ones, so long as you're depending on good circumstances, so long as you're depending on things to meet your approval, you can forget about experiencing peace. That's not what inner peace is like. That's not the kind of peace that our master leaves with us when he says, "My peace I leave with you." It's a different quality of peace. Not as the world gives do I give to you. The kind of peace that the world gives is that outer peace that depends upon our circumstances. Sure, it's easy to feel at peace as long as things are going well for us. That's how the world gives peace. Our master doesn't give us that kind of peace. The kind of peace that he leaves with us is the inner peace, and it's like the Sabbath peace. Shabbat is not like the peace that the world gives us. The Sabbath comes whether we're feeling peaceful or not. The Sabbath's peace is not derived from our circumstances. Its peace is derived from the kingdom. It's an inner peace, a quiet peace, a holiness, a sense of oneness with God, with all things, a completion. Because on the sixth day, he finished the work, and on the seventh day, he ceased. And on the seventh day, he rested. And so we drop into this Sabbath peace once a week to find the strength to carry on in the midst of the turmoil of the other days of the week. When we say Shabbat Shalom, we are actually extending a blessing. We are offering a blessing to one another. We are offering our blessing of Sabbath peace, of a peaceful Sabbath, of an experience of the Sabbath peace. And as disciples of Yeshua, we have the authority to do so in his name, in his power, his merit, and his virtue, not as the world gives peace, but as our master gives peace, and as he leaves that peace with us. How does the world give peace? The peace that the world gives depends upon circumstances. It's temporary. It's easily lost. But the peace of the Messiah, the peace of the kingdom, is not contingent upon circumstances. And that is why it is called the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4:7. Every Sabbath, every week, is a foretaste of the era of shalom, when we enter into the Sabbath peace. And so we greet one another every Sabbath with the words, Shabbat Shalom. Let your peace rest upon the Sabbath, and bless one another with peace. But not everyone loves the Sabbath. Sad to say, some people use the Sabbath as an opportunity to vent their own inner turmoil, or to complain, or to agitate against one another, or against the community, or to share gossip, or to criticize, or to grumble. And it's sad because such a person, of course, cannot feel Sabbath peace. A person who agitates and strives against his brothers or sisters or against his community, or who vents his inner unrest upon others on the Sabbath day, this person does not feel better as a result of venting. The person only feels turmoil and ever-increasing unhappiness while robbing others of experience the Sabbath peace as well. This is like what King David said. Too long I have had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. We do not want to be among those who hate peace, and we do not want to be among those who rob the Sabbath of peace. If our household is unworthy, peace will not rest upon it. This is the teaching of Yeshua. And what is it that makes a household unworthy anyway? Baseless hatred, anger, jealousy, rage, divisions, contentions, pride, haughtiness, hypocrisy, sin, covetousness, lust, and indulgence. These things repel peace. If a household is unworthy, peace cannot rest upon it. Likewise, if a man or a woman is unworthy, he will not feel the Sabbath peace. She will not feel the Sabbath peace, not the peace that surpasses understanding. When our master entered the house, that is the holy temple, he came seeking a house of prayer for all nations, and a house of prayer for all nations is something which implies peace between peoples, peoples who serve and worship together in unity. But instead, he found a den of robbers. He found the house to be unworthy, and his peace returned to him. That is to say, the peace of the kingdom and the message of the kingdom. As it says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Now this is the Torah of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. Leviticus 7:11. The peace offering represents peace between worshiper and God. In that respect, the peace offering uniquely represents the work of Messiah. For we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, it says in Romans 5:1. In the Midrash, Rabbi Shimon says, only he who is at peace may offer up a peace offering. This statement then precipitates a flood of comments in the Midrash and in the Talmud regarding peace, the greatness of peace, and the relationship of the peace offerings to the other offerings. The sages expound upon the greatness of peace, saying, great is peace, since all the blessings are comprised of peace, as it says in Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength to his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace. And Rabbi Hezekiah said that the commandment to seek peace is greater and weightier than all the other commandments, because whereas a person must perform the other commandments only if the opportunity arises with peace, it's written, seek peace and pursue peace. Rabbi Yehuda ben Rabbi Yossi says, great is peace, seeing that the Holy One, blessed be He, is called peace, as it says in Judges 6:24, and He called Him Lord, peace. The disciples of Rabbi Levi said, great is peace, for all the blessings and prayers conclude with a blessing for peace. As it says, the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. And the discussion culminates by pointing out that the Torah lists the peace offering last whenever the sacrifices are prescribed, thereby illustrating that peace comes as the climax of all things. Now, I know that peace is the climax of all things in this world. How do I know that it will be so in the world to come? It is said in Isaiah 66:12, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. The rabbis said, great is peace, seeing that when King Messiah comes, he will begin with peace. As it says, How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who brings gospel, who announces peace. Messiah is called peace, as Isaiah says, who announces peace.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your souls.